Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to the passage that we read from Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah's task was not easy. Jeremiah had been asked by God to call the people back to God. But it wasn't going to be an easy task because they were a stubborn people whose hearts were not soft towards the message that was being brought. The people stubbornly refused to commit themselves to the Lord. Not that they did not go to their place of worship. They certainly did do that. Many of them did that. And whilst it's not our topic this morning, if you were to glance back, those of you who have your Bible open at chapter 7 of Jeremiah, you would be able to read a passage there which indicated that the people went to their place of worship. Let me just give you a flavour. Jeremiah 7 verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord. All you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. The people were gathering to worship. They were gathering to do what they would do in the house of God. And yet another side of them was that they were holding back and they were not committing themselves to the Lord. And how true that is for many today in this place and throughout our land. Today on this Harvest Sunday, we're going to consider a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 8, where basically Jeremiah challenges these people and their stubborn refusal to commit themselves to the Lord wholeheartedly. And he basically says three things to them. And let me see if I can go the right direction. That's it. And the first thing is this. You can put one off there. Please, Mark. The first thing is this. He says to them, your refusal is irrational. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4 as an example. This is what he says. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? The point is, why have they turned away from the Lord and not come back? It is not sensible. Let me use a harvest illustration. Just as it would be not only strange, but foolishness for the farming community to go out and to sow the seed and not to actually look after the seed or to harvest the seed. It would be the height of nonsense. Just in the same way, if we go back another step, that it would be complete folly for the farmer to go out and to prepare the ground and not actually put anything into it. It would just be silly. It would be irrational. In the same way, says the writer here, it is folly. It is foolishness for people to go through the motions and in one sense acknowledge God, but not to commit themselves wholly to the Lord. So he says your refusal is, it's hard to understand. It's irrational. But the second thing is, he says your refusal is part of a casual adherence to the word of God. Again, he deals with this at length. We're not dealing with it at length this morning. He deals with it at length from verse 8 and following. For example, look at verse 9. He says, the wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? They had the scriptures, these people. And yet they refuse to really listen to what the scriptures were saying. It happens in every generation, doesn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5 and verse 39 said this. He said to the people, "You diligently study the scriptures, and you think that by them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Is that a word for someone here this morning? You have the scriptures. You are a reader of the scriptures. And yet you haven't taken the step that the scriptures are calling you to commit yourself to the Christ who stands at the very heart of the scriptures. You see, the people in Jeremiah's day, like the people in Jesus' day, sat loosely to the word of God. And the people in our day sit loosely to the word of God. The tragic example of that this year in our nation has been the redefining of marriage by our UK government. The teaching of Scripture is an irrelevance for most of them, it has to be said. But that will reap its own harvest. Another great harvest text that we sometimes think about on a day like this is Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And can I paraphrase that by saying also that a nation reaps what it sows? I'm not going to say an awful lot about this morning, but our nation will reap a tragic harvest if it continues down that road. And often people have the attitude, well, so what? Your refusal is irrational. Your refusal is part of a casual adherence to the word of God. So what? Well, here's the answer to so what. Your refusal will lead to judgment, says the prophet. And again, this section deals with this from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. I'm not dealing with it all, but I'm going to focus in on one part of it. Because in this section, there are actually three voices, if you look at it very carefully. There is God's voice warning the people not to pursue the ways that they are going. There is the voice of the people in despair as they consider their position. And there is the voice of the prophet. So God's voice, the people's voice, and the prophet's voice. And Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 is an example of what the prophet is saying to these people. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Our text for this morning for a few moments. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And that text is a challenge. It was a challenge for these people, first and foremost. But it is a challenge for us today as a nation who sit casually to the word of God, who do our own thing, and who refuse to really believe that they are under the judgment of God. It is a challenge for us within our own province. It is a challenge for us here today, many of us, most of us, who are from a Protestant and a Reformed background. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. We would all do very well to think about those words. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever sat and thought about those words? Have you ever applied a verse like that from the Bible to your own heart? Does it concern you that the harvest is past? for another year, virtually. That the wonderful summer of 2013 is over and you are not saved. Do you ever think about that? Does it concern you that your stubborn refusal to follow the Lord is not only an irrational thing, it actually will lead to judgment? I wonder, do you really believe that this morning? But let me ask a question. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What does it mean to be saved? What does the Bible say? What is the Presbyterian and Reformed understanding of this great doctrine of salvation? It seems to me, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, that there are quite a number of people, including many Protestants, who dismiss such talk of being saved. But I fear that they are dismissing what they do not understand. And they are walking away from a caricature of a great doctrine and a great Bible theme. Let me say a couple of things about this subject. First of all, salvation is of the Lord, and I'll look to Mark just to put these up. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me give you a harvest illustration. Here we are at harvest time, and we are looking around and we're seeing the vegetables and the flowers and all the things that have been gathered in. And we acknowledge the work that has been done. But what we're actually acknowledging over and above everything, in the words of the hymn that we started this service with, we plough the fields and we scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. The harvest, yes, and I'm not for one moment taking away, because I know a little bit from past years, of the hard work that the farmers do. Not for a moment would I take away from that. But ultimately, if it were not for the Lord giving the sunshine and the rain and the growth, there would be no harvest for the farmers to gather in. The harvest is of the Lord, ultimately. And salvation is ultimately of the Lord. And that is why preachers are always appealing to people. Do not think that you can save yourself. Do not think that with a little bit more going to church, a little bit more doing good deeds, a little bit more prayer, a little bit more of the reading of the Word of God, that in some way you will save yourself, because you will not. Salvation is of the Lord. It is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone that we are saved. Not the labors of our hands. Not at all. Salvation is of God. And so we need to look to God, that He would work in our hearts. Is God at work in your heart today? Awakening you, troubling you, pricking your conscience, calling you back. That's what God does. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And the other thing that I would say is that salvation is a big and a broad theme. Let me illustrate it again with the harvest this way. At this time of the year, we gather the harvest in. But we also do not forget, as we gather in the harvest, that months ago, you remember the winter snows of March? Seems such a long time ago. But you remember after the difficult winter that we had, that the weather began to gradually pick up and the seed was sown in the ground. And then we had this marvelous 2013 summer with the wonderful weather and the sunshine and the showers in between. which enabled the whole thing to grow and to come together that we would have a harvest. My point is this, that in the same way that there is, if you like, a breadth in time and process to what is going on in our fields and gardens, there's the sowing, there's the growing, and there's the ultimate harvesting. It is the same when it comes to salvation, that there is a breadth in time and process to what is going on in the whole realm of salvation. There is, if you like, a past and a present and a future to the great Reformed and Bible doctrine of salvation. We can say with the Apostle Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you have been saved. And he said to these people, you have been saved by the grace of God. There is that past dimension. I have been saved by the grace of God. Blessed be his name. But we can also say with the apostle, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 18, where he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And there is a sense in which we can say, I've been saved in the past. I've given my life to Christ. I am being saved day by day. And ultimately, one day I will be saved when I'm brought into the glory of heaven. And again, the Apostle Paul uses that text, Romans 5 and 9. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I'm always quoting the late John Stott. The late John Stott, and I think I've got it on the screen. The late John Stott, a godly leader, said to young John when he was recently converted, just after he had been saved, he said to him, remember this, John, you are able to say, I have been saved in the past from the penalty of my sin by a crucified Savior. I am being saved in the present from the power of sin by a living Savior. And I shall be saved in the future from the very presence of sin by a coming Savior. Folks, take it from me. This is a biblical and a reformed way to understand the doctrine of salvation. And I want to ask you today this question. Are you able to say, I'm saved by the grace of God? Are you, honestly? That's where it begins. That's where it begins. Are you here able to say, not only have I been saved by the grace of God from the penalty of my sin, from the judgment of my sin, glory to his name, he doesn't abandon me, and he's with me day by day through the ups and downs of life. He's my living Savior, and one day my coming Savior will ultimately save me and bring me into the glory of heaven. And this is a message for each and every person here today and in this community. Let me ask you a very direct question in light of all that we have been thinking about here. And it's a question that you need to think about, and not only think about, but go home and pray about. And the question is this: are you saved? Are you? You couldn't get a much more basic question than that from a minister of the gospel. Are you saved? The harvest is past. Summer has ended. And we are not saved, is the truth of the matter for some. If you continue in that position, you will go out of this world into the lostness of the world to come. And that doesn't really bear thinking about. If you're not sure, then come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Why would you delay? Bow the knee to Christ. Receive him into your life. Know the experience of being saved from the penalty of your sin. of having a Saviour with you day by day who will help you deal with the power and the temptations of sin, and who ultimately one day will take you to a place where there will be no more sin. That's what salvation is about. I finish with this. Do not, I appeal to you, do not, I appeal to you today, be left like the people in Jeremiah's day, sitting on the edge of imminent judgment, of whom it was said, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. May God apply his word on this Harvest Sunday to all our hearts. Amen. Let's bow for a short prayer.